Live, brought to you from the Eternal Word Television Studios in Birmingham, Alabama.
Jesus. The most glorious work of all, to praise God in His kingdom.
Moved by the Spirit.
One who lives in love lives in God. And God lives in him.
What a wonderful thing is our church. This whole network is built on trust.
The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you.
We are all called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity.
Well, we just have such an awesome crowd here tonight. That are all our family, but I had a shock when I walked in, right back there. You know, I just was expecting an ordinary human being. And I saw somebody I never believed in, even when... even when I was a kid. My mother would say, Santa Claus is coming. I'd say, oh, that's a bunk. By golly, there he is. So he gave me, I don't know, can y'all see this? You all saw that, but this is Santa Claus, and it looked just like the kind you see in pictures. And I looked at him, I don't believe it. And I said to him, did you come to ask me what I want for Christmas? So I'm going to tell you what I want for Christmas. For Christmas, I would like our audience to triple, double, double, triple, so that we can reach more and more and more people. And I would like to be in every country in Europe. Every country in Europe. I would like to have youth rallies for EWTN that we can bring them in, talk about Jesus, and show them Jesus. That's what we need to do. And then I would like to get down into the jungles, in the Sahara Desert, and the very tops where just a few people are, in Siberia and all the mountains. And then I would like to have AM and FM all over this country and all over Europe. And there's a few other things, little things I'd like. And then I would like all the money to do it. And some of you are so loaded, you cannot take it with you. You could just live on so many million, and after that, it's a waste. It really is. You can just buy so many cars, so many houses, so many roads, and you can just do so many things. And all the while, you're getting older and older and older. It's a very discouraging thought, but I meant it to be. Because, unfortunately, it takes that kind of stuff to do something like that. So here I am, at 74, asking Santa Claus. But I am glad he came, because my sisters will, I can't wait till I get back upstairs and look at their faces and say, there is a Santa Claus? But really, to Jesus, you are Jesus Santa Claus. Because you keep this network going and you allow us to do the things we do. So for all of that, I thank you. You know, I really didn't know what to talk about tonight. And this morning, we had a lesson, for sisters, and we talked about some passages of Scripture that are rather difficult to understand. And I thought tonight, if we would just look at it together, we may try to understand. Now, the interpretation I'm going to give you is a light the Lord gave me. You may not have read it, but it's okay. I mean, nobody can prove it isn't true. That's the nice part about Scripture, you know. So I would like to look at, well, first we'll look at Gethsemane, okay? And our Lord says something here, and we've all heard over and over and over and over. It's Matthew 26 and verse, 37, 38. Our Lord goes to Gethsemane and he kneels in front of this big rock and he says, "My soul is sorrowful to the point of death." And he asked the apostles to wait and pray with him. And our Lord says something. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we know he did this three times. Now, what did he really say? It doesn't seem to me that he was asking the Father that the passion would pass him by. Because, see, that would contradict something else he said. He said to the apostles one day, "I have a baptism with which I am to be baptized, and how straitened I am. Until it is accomplished." So the Lord's will with his Father's will was absolutely, totally perfect. He was not trying to talk the Father out of the passion. Because then you see that would contradict that longing he had to bring us in the kingdom, to bring us home, to give us the grace to say we're sorry and be forgiven, to give us his body and blood. All of that would have been gone, and that isn't what he meant. As our Lord sat down or knelt down before that rock, he had that great stress of all our sins upon him. But also, he could see throughout the ages, all the people who would not benefit by his passion. They don't want to be with Jesus for all eternity. They want their own sinful nature to go on forever. It's hard to understand, isn't it, huh? That when forgiveness is there, we don't accept it. We don't want it. And I believe that's what our Lord saw. Because, see, there is an attribute of God that attracts me. I think of it often because it's so awesome. And one of those attributes is that to God, all things are present. In the mind of God, there is no past and no future. It's all now. So when the Father designed that his Son would come and suffer so terribly for us, it was all there. And so he couldn't say one minute, you know, God is not fickle like we are. He couldn't say even for a moment, I can't wait till I can do this for you. And then say, well, could we just forget the whole thing? No. He knew and he wanted to go through that. But because God loves each one of us as if no one else existed. Can you think of that for a minute? Don't you wish your husband or wife loved you like that? You say he does. I hope. Ah. That hope is a big hope. Because no human being can do that. God alone can love each one of us as if no one else existed. If I were alone this evening on a big, huge iron ball, and it was the earth, and I was all alone, God would not know me or love me any more than he does right now, and I would have his total attention. See, we poor human beings, you can only think of one thing at a time. Maybe two. If you're real smart, maybe three. After that, forget it. But see, that's why all of you are lonely. You're not alone. God is there as if there were no other creature in the world. We're unique to God. We're personal. It's a personal relationship. That's why he could tell Nathaniel, he said, here, behold a man without guile. And Nathaniel said, how you know me? He said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Ooh. Don't you wonder what he was thinking under that fig tree? I've often wondered. Well, he realized who it was that was talking to him. The time Peter opened his mouth and got both feet into it, he had a habit of doing that. I love Peter because he's very human. He acted and then he thought. He always did that. Tax collector, you know that favorite man you love so much, tax collector? Well, he had one come and he said, hey, where's your tax? Did your master pay tax? Yeah, he pays tax. Well, where is it? I'm making that up now, so don't. Don't look for it in Scripture. So Peter goes in, he's kind of hot, you know, and he's walking in the door, and our Lord looks at him and he says, Peter, Simon, yeah? Who pays taxes? Oh, God. The king's son or the servants? He said, the servants. Well, he said, since you opened your big mouth, and that's not in Scripture either, you go out and catch one fish, and it'll have two shekels in it. You pay one for me and one for you. Oh, see that? The Lord knows it all. So in this passage here, our dear Lord was not falling on his face and sweating blood to get out of anything, or even the fear of it. He was so heartbroken because some would say, I don't want it. I don't want to be with you for all eternity. Oh, doesn't that make you shiver? And you know, a broken heart, there are times people have had broken hearts and they sweat blood. Because it's a deep emotion. And our dear Lord didn't even have the apostles to be there and just be with him. See, they fell asleep. That's one passage I kind of wanted to explain, because all of us have a cross we wish we didn't have. For some, it's just the cross of old age. I don't find old age a cross. Somebody said today to me, may you live 1,000 years. I'm sure some people wouldn't like that. I mean, if they had me after him for 1,000 years, wouldn't that break you up, you know? But I wouldn't mind living 1,000 years. I know I won't, but I wouldn't mind. Why? Because you can suffer something more for Jesus. You can acquire more knowledge of Jesus. You can be more humble. You can be more compassionate. You can grow in that image of Jesus every day, more and more. I think old age is such a blessing. Now, don't look at your wrinkles and your white hair, and don't dye it, for goodness sakes. Everybody knows at your age you should have white hair. That's okay. But you have an opportunity, you have experience. You should be able to teach youngsters so much, because you have experience. So you don't need to be afraid. Jesus is there. So Jesus here was not so much afraid as he was so sorry. Nobody was going to pay any attention to him. And then there is John chapter 2. And this is a kind of a, people just don't know how to explain this. So what does it mean? It's the wedding of Cana. It says there was a wedding at Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus and his disciples had been invited. And after the apostles showed up, they ran out of wine. Doesn't say it that way, but there's a period there, see? It says that Jesus and his disciples had been invited, period. And when they ran out of wine, it kind of goes together, though, don't you think? You get 12 men walking in on you, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and they've already been feasting 3 days. Oh, you wouldn't know who you married after the third day. Oh, dear Lord. Anyway, since the wine provided for the wedding was gone, and Mary said to Jesus, "They have no wine." Isn't that awesome? Huh? See, that would have been a disgrace for the couple, because they feasted 7 days. Seven. I mean, I'd be pretty sick by that time. Ooh. But Our Lady, that's a custom, and Our Lady was so concerned that they would be embarrassed. Now, Jesus said something. I want you to hear what he really said. It says here, woman. Now you say, why do we call his mother woman? He's trying to tell us something. In the book of Genesis, the Father said, there shall be enmity between thee, the serpent, and who? The woman. The woman. And Jesus was telling everybody, this is the new Eve. And then he says at the cross, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. So he's telling us. Mary fulfills the book of Genesis, the first chapters. And so he says to Our Lady, woman, why turn to me? My hour has not yet come. It sounds like a correction, but it's not. Wait a minute. And his mother, now listen to what Our Lady does. She hears what he says, but she heard the real meaning of it. She immediately turns to the servants, and she said, do whatever he tells you. Well, you see, the answer don't make any sense. Our Lady, who was immaculate from her conception, who tripled in grace every instant of her life, had awesome, awesome holiness. She would never do something that was against his will. Never. So what kind of answer is that when he says, woman, why turn to me? My hour has not yet come. Who, by whose word? In St. Luke's Gospel, Gabriel appeared to this little maiden and says, you shall conceive. And she says, how? I know not, man. And he tells her, what does she say? When was it that the eternal word left the bosom of the Father and came in the womb of a little maiden, 10, 12, 14 years old? At what point? Be it done to me according to thy will. Fiat. The Latin word fiat says the whole thing. And now, what does she say? When Jesus says, what is that to me? My hour has not yet come. I believe with all my heart. He was telling her, you must give me the word to begin. See? And she did. Do whatever he tells you. Her fiat, the Spirit overshadowed her, and the eternal word came down in total silence. I think when that happened, every tree stopped shaking, the wind stopped, the angels held their breath. The universe, the stars and the planets must have stood still. What will she say? Fiat. Be it done to me according to thy will. And here she begins. That's when the real proof that Jesus was Son of God, Messiah, was at her word, do whatever he tells you. And there were six stone jars there. They had big things. Meant for ablution, so it's washing your hands. They held 20 to 30 gallons of water. And what did Jesus do? Immediately, he turned and said, fill the jars with water. Ooh. Can you imagine those servants? They must have been thought, this man is nuts. I mean, why am I going to fill all these jars with water? And they filled him to the brim, to the top. And he said, draw a thumb out now and take it to the steward. I mean, these men must have been dumbfounded. And the steward tasted the water, it says here, turned into wine. Ooh. Only God could do that. But this was the beginning of his teaching on the Eucharist. Because later on, he would turn wine into his body and blood. You see? And when you don't believe in the Eucharist, and if you commit sacrileges and blasphemies and you teach it's only a symbol, you see how bad it is. And the steward was amazed. He said, hey, everybody puts the bad wine at the end because they don't know what they're drinking by that time. And the foggiest idea whether they what they're drinking. But now, he said, you have put the best wine now. He couldn't understand that. And you know, that's how I think about old age. since I've joined the ranks. Some years ago, I got this golden something magazine, Golden Age or Golden something. And I thought, it's an old people's magazine, you know. And I looked at the cover. It was obviously for those over 70 or 80, whatever. And I thought, why are they sending me this? And I opened up the center fold, and there I was. The whole center fold was me. I looked at that in astonishment. And I said, what do you know? I made it. I made it. But I think that way about old age. Of course, the world today, you know, and all the politicians want to get rid of us as fast as possible. The only reason they don't is because you pay taxes. But you see, they're all mixed up. The best wine is when you're older and you know so many things you didn't know before. You should have the wisdom of the ancients. One of the good things about Orientals is, at least you should, the elderly are held in great honor because of their wisdom, see? And so I think the elderly do have the best wine now. And you can teach the youth that it gets better as we go along. Oh, sure, your bones ache and you don't look like you used to. Get your wedding picture and now look at yourself now. It's like two different people, you know? You see, that was me, that was you. But look at all the graces you've gotten from the Lord, all the holy communions you've had, all the confessions you've gone to, all the crosses you bore with love, and all the grace and the glory that God has given you in his kingdom. There's no match for that. There's no... And this is because our dear Lord knows this. And he began his public life. He began these miracles, his first miracles, at Our Lady's voice. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And so we have tonight that, I hope, a new light, not the only light, but I hope we gave you a new light tonight at the Gethsemane. Our Lord was sad unto death over the reality that so many, many people would lose their souls. And you know that Fatima, when Our Lady talked to the young children, you don't often read that in some of the books, they kind of hide the hard things. It said, that, I forgot, what was I going to say now? I got distracted, but I don't even know what the distraction was. Well, anyway, I don't think it matters. Fatima. Right, huh?
Fatima.
Thank you. I was hoping somebody heard what I said. The children of Fatima heard something very, very difficult. Our Lady said, many people lose their souls. She said, go to hell, because there's no one to pray for them. It's one of the beauties of old age. You have time to pray. Time to pray. And all of us, whether we're 6 or 86. We must take time to pray for poor souls. We've lost the mystical body of Christ, the church triumphant in heaven, the church suffering in purgatory, and the church militant on earth, the church fighting the good fight. We've lost that reality. But your neighbor may depend upon you and your prayers. One rosary, only the Lord knows what awesome things can happen with one rosary. See? We go by the church, a wonderful, saintly Holy Father, and this book. And don't have false compassion. Well, Father said so. Well, you be sure Father knows what he's saying. Because, and I'm very happy tonight. A couple of people showed me a new church. The Tabernacle was in the center. You knew where Jesus was. I think that's great. And I know some of you are doing that. Go ahead. If you're in God's house, then where is God? That's a simple statement. I mean, if I'm going to visit you, I want to know. If I visited you at your home and you hid in a closet, I would think. I would definitely call the wagon. Because I would have to hunt around the house and say, "Yoo-hoo, are you home?" Nobody can see you, see? Now you say it's a distraction. Are you saying God is a distraction? What are you saying when you say putting the tabernacle in the middle where people can go and talk to Jesus, that's a distraction? You know, in the Vatican Council, it says the documents, it said if a church is a shrine where you have weddings and funerals and that thing's going on all the time, then you should put the Blessed Sacrament on the side so people can pray. Now some of your churches, there's nobody in them. What are you protecting him from? If your church has gone down in attendance, bring out the master they want to see, not the president of the assembly. We're not Presbyterian or Methodist or Calvinist. We are Catholic. And you can't be ashamed ever of being a Catholic. We have the truth. We must share it with our brothers. We can never water it down. We have a call. Hello? Hi.
Oh, hello, Mother. God bless you and your ministry. I
Thank
really
you.
Enjoy it.
Thank you.
I have a question about John chapter 14, 28. To paraphrase there, for the Father is greater than I. That doesn't seem to reconcile what I believe is the...
What is it, 14?
Yeah, 14, 28 there.
Okay.
If you truly love me, you would rejoice to have me go to,
14,
to the Father.
8.
For the Father is greater than I.
Yeah.
Now, many other places there, it's, you know, the Father and I are one.
Right.
And that's kind of what I believe. During a parish mission one time, it was explained that that was a mystery. It's certainly a mystery to me.
Well, let's see if we can't explain a little bit, okay? We'll do our best. We'll ask Jesus to help us. You have to realize that Jesus took on what? A human nature. But he never lost his divine nature. You see? He never lost his divine personality. He was always God man. Another thing that really blows your mind is when the man went up to him and said, "Good master," and he said, "Why you call me good?" Only one is good, the Father. And that was because, you see, he took his position. St. Paul said he emptied himself. Doesn't mean he lost his divinity. Doesn't mean he was even a second without it. He was always the eternal Word, but the eternal Word made flesh. As man, and that's what he's talking about, the Father as greater than I. If you love me, you would be glad to know I am going to the Father. In his human nature, God, Jesus saying, he is greater than I. In his divine nature, he's equal. And that's the mystery of the God-man. But it's explainable, because that's why he said to this young man, only God is good. He's trying to look at us as a creature, that he became man, suffered everything we suffered without sin. And he wanted us to know we cannot put our confidence in ourselves or in the world. We only have one good Father, and he would pray to his Father. You see, he took on the position of man in a very real way. He ate, he drank, he felt hungry, he felt cold, he felt hurt, he cried over Jerusalem, he groaned when Lazarus died, even though he knew he was going to raise him up. In all these things, he taught each one of us how to act as a human being, to give all credit to the Father. Only the Father is good. The whole Trinity is good. The eternal Word is good. But he wanted us to learn in his human nature, speaking to our human nature, God alone is good. He wanted us to know. And he said, the Father is greater than I. Jesus, eternal Word, is the mind of the Father. The Father and he are one. Now we have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother. Thank you, first of all, for putting religion on a level that all people can understand, so that people who haven't been blessed enough to have a Catholic education can truly understand what you're saying.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
And thank you, Jesus, for Mother. What I'd like to say is, I have a husband who was baptized Catholic. He's now 51 years old. Mm-hmm. And did not come up in a home where religion was primary.
Yeah.
Well, consequently, he's baptized but a non-practicing Catholic. And I was brought up in a very strict Catholic home. So in this case, opposites really did attract. At any rate, he's had a lot of problems and problems with depression, etc. And our church has benediction to the miraculous medal and exposition of the Blessed Sacrament from after 8 o'clock Mass until 7 p.m. at night every Tuesday. Mm-hmm. And he had a real big problem about 5 months ago. And I told him, I said, I don't know what else to tell you. You won't go to a doctor. So just get your behind up and go to church.
And what did he do?
Well, he started. He goes every Tuesday, and he sits there. But he won't pray, so to speak, as in a formal prayer. Let's put it that way. He's not reading from a prayer book. He doesn't recite the rosary when we recite the rosary. He brings a book that came from a counselor, and he reads it to kind of look inside of himself, and he likes the peace that's there. Now, I'm saying to myself, he's sitting before the Blessed Sacrament, and while I kneel next to him, because I go with him, I say, Jesus, talk to him. Make him understand what it is you want, please.
Right.
Because it's what you want, and it's certainly going to make my life better, okay? So it's good for everybody. But it just seems like it doesn't affect him at all. He He says he doesn't believe in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist.
Now, a minute ago, you said he feels peaceful there. Is that what you said?
Yes, it is. But I can't make him understand that's all where right. The peace comes from.
The peace comes from the Lord, and that is his presence. When you go to a Catholic church that has the Blessed Sacrament, and that is a fervent church, especially, but the Lord's presence is there either way. Your husband doesn't know what it is. He doesn't know who it is. He didn't get that way overnight, and it's going to take him time. You know, I never did this, I don't know from experience, but they tell me that if you lay out in the sun on a hot day and it's cloudy, you still get sunburned. Is that correct? But you don't see the sun, huh? All you see are the clouds. So you might go out there and make a big mistake and think you can stay there longer, and you wake up and you're burned. Well, that's okay. Just thank the Lord that he's gone every Tuesday or whatever day it is. Now, it seems maybe to you that nothing's happening. Did you ever plant a seed in the ground? It's a long time, it doesn't look like anything is happening. And all of a sudden, you see this little bitty thing coming up. And somebody told you planted an oak tree. And you got one in front of your yard and it's this big. But it started real tiny. Maybe that's where your husband is. I would try to get that counseling book away from him. You might as well look at a comic book, you know. Because that's a do-it-yourself thing. And you can't do it yourself. You gotta go to Jesus. I would just say, look, why don't you leave that book at home and just sit there? And let the Lord speak to your heart. I'm gonna have the sisters pray for him. But as long as he goes, be encouraged. The fruit may not be what you want right now. And this is God's permitting will, but your husband is going. He may be too proud to admit you were right. Men are like that, you know. They don't want to think the old gal was right from the start. That's part of their nature. They can't help it. That makes a difference. The woman says, I told you with me. I told you this 10 years ago. And men won't admit that. See? That's a good thing. They got to keep up their self-confidence. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother Angelica.
Hey, where are you from?
Hi, I'm from Barrington, Rhode Island.
Oh, great. What's your question?
First of all, I just want to say I love you very much. I think you're wonderful. I donate to you
all
the time. And I just wanted to ask, I'm 16 years old, and I'm very strongly thinking about the priesthood.
16 years old?
50. And I would like to know if you could please pray for me.
You're asking me? You're 50, is that right?
15.
Oh, 15. Thank you for saying it over again. I didn't know what you were. Or at 15 years old, you have to have at least a high school education. And you can enter some orders after high school. And I think it's wonderful if you want to be a priest. Just be sure the seminary you go to is a Catholic seminary. Now, I hate to say it that way, but if they don't teach the Eucharist, and they don't teach the sacraments. And they have some things that are not right before God or man, then that's not a seminary. You can have a plaque around that says seminary, but it's not. It's not a seminary. Your first thing is to get your soul ready to answer the call of God by prayer, by visits to the Blessed Sacrament. You're a student, maybe a holy hour on weekends. And I think at that point, then you will begin to really have a spiritual relationship with Jesus and then want to give your whole life to Jesus. If you want to be a priest, that's total sacrifice. Don't be a priest because you may think, well, we'll get married one day. Forget it. You can't give your total love to two different people. You're either going to give it all to Jesus or all to a woman, which is fine. You can have a family. You can't divide it. If you're going to be a priest, you have to give your entire life to Jesus and his people. Oh, forget that little item. Secondly, you must decide what kind of priest you want to be. Do you want to be a diocesan priest or a religious priest? In either case, size up the seminary. After you graduate, I'm sure Father Joseph here would love to speak to you and help you discern your vocation. But priesthood has to be an absolute, total commitment forever, unto death. With a martyr's heart and a humble mind. That's what you must strive to acquire now. I think we have time for one little call. Hello?
Hello, sister.
Where are you from?
Buffalo, New York.
And what is your question?
I was wondering, in close to your call with the lady with her husband.
Yeah.
And Mass, and close to the same things, and church just doesn't seem and isn't the same as it has been several years back. Mm. And being ill and close to dying, the priest that I was with from childhood, he's passed away 2 years ago, a Monsignor, and Father left, and I seem lost ever since.
Yeah.
And really don't care to for much of anything, and not even in prayers at times, even though I know they're answered. It's like a lost thing, but the way of feeling. And still, though, even in down moments and rough times, watching you and listening to and Mass, get a joy and a kick out of you, and you're wonderful. And is it fine and okay with the Lord's blessing to take part in Mass when you have your communion and time with the nun when she says the prayers? And that I enjoy.
Are you unable to go to Mass?
I get so exhausted and no strength at times.
Well, a lot of people who are bedfast, they cannot, especially those in a horizontal position in a hospital. You can get a lot of the benefit from the Mass by the very fact that it's the Mass. Now, you can't receive communion. I'm hoping that you have a priest or even a deacon to come and give you communion. If you cannot go to Mass, I'm hoping that all of EWTN feeds your soul. That's what it's for. It is a supplement. It's not a substitute. It's a supplement. In today's world, if you don't have a really wonderful, inspiring Mass, if you don't know it's a sacrifice, if you don't understand that, and there's so many shenanigans going on, I would find a Catholic church that is a real Catholic church. If you can't go, and you can watch EWTN. But there's no, it's not so much a substitute, it's a supplement for your soul. And read something, read the scriptures, say a rosary. Don't be afraid, the Lord loves you. And if you're getting close to going home, He loves you even more. If God could love more, He loved infinitely. So don't be disheartened. Listen to EWTN and get that spiritual food in your mind and heart. And be sure somebody comes and gives you Holy Communion. Well, it's time for me to go, and I got 10 seconds. And here's old Santa Claus. So, be a Santa Claus to EWTN. Not only at Christmas, but tomorrow. Bye now.